Now, Linda read to us from Matthew chapter 12, and in verse 42, it mentions the Queen of the South. The Queen of the South. Does anyone know here who Jesus was referring to? Queen of Sheba. Thank you. So the Queen of Sheba, we read of that in 2 Chronicles chapter 9. So if you can turn, please, to 2 Chronicles chapter 9, and we read of the Queen of Sheba, the Queen of the South, on page 443 in the Church Bibles. 443. And for any doubters that doubt the existence of Queen of Sheba, if we can have, forgive me, the other PowerPoints, whether that's possible. There is an inscription on a tablet that shows the land of Shabia, where the Queen of Sheba came from. It's dated about 600 BC. And people can see that there have been trade envoys going back and forth, possibly from the time of Sheba. But we're not here to speculate. We're not here to dwell on Queen of Sheba's visit to Solomon. We're not reading the Hello magazine. We're reading God's Word. So let's turn to Chronicles chapter 9. When the Queen of Sheba heard of Solomon's fame, she came to Jerusalem to test him with hard questions. Arriving with a very great caravan with camels carrying spices, large quantities of gold and precious stones, she came to Solomon and talked with him about all she had on her mind. Solomon answered all her questions. Nothing was too hard for him to explain to her. When the Queen of Sheba saw the wisdom of Solomon, as well as the palace he had built, the food on his table, the seating of his officials, the attending servants in their robes, the cupbearers in their robes, and the burnt offerings he made at the temple of the Lord, she was overwhelmed. She said to the king, "The report I heard in my own country about your achievements and your wisdom is true. But I did not believe what they said until I came and saw with my own eyes. Indeed, not even half the greatness of your wisdom was told me. You have far exceeded the report I heard. How happy your people must be. How happy your officials who continually stand before you and hear your wisdom. Praise be to the Lord your God, who has delighted in you and placed you on his throne as king to rule for the Lord your God. Because of the love of your God for Israel and his desire to uphold them forever, he has made you king over them to maintain justice and righteousness." Then she gave the king 120 talents of gold, large quantities of spices and precious stones. There had never been such spices as those the Queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon. The servants of Hiram and the servants of Solomon brought gold from Ophir. They also brought algum wood and precious stones. The king used the algum wood to make steps for the temple of the Lord and for the royal palace, and to make harps and lyres for the musicians. Nothing like them had ever been seen in Judah. King Solomon gave the Queen of Sheba all she desired and asked for. He gave her more than she had brought to him. Then she left and returned with her retinue to her own country. The weight of the gold that Solomon received yearly was 666 talents, not including the revenues brought in by merchants and traders. Also, all the kings of Arabia and the governors of the territories brought gold and silver to Solomon. King Solomon made 200 large shields of hammered gold, 600 shekels of hammered gold, and went into each shield. He also made 300 small shields of hammered gold with 300 shekels of gold in each shield. The king put them in the palace of the forest of Lebanon. Then the king made a great throne, covered with ivory and overlaid with pure gold. The throne had six steps, and a footstool of gold was attached to it. On both sides of the seat were armrests, with a lion standing beside each of them. 12 lions stood on the six steps, one at each end of each step. Nothing like it had ever been made for any other kingdom. All King Solomon's goblets were gold, and all the household articles in the palace of the forest of Lebanon were pure gold. Nothing was made of silver, because silver was considered of little value in Solomon's day. The king had a fleet of trading ships manned by Hiram's servants. Once every 3 years it returned, carrying gold, silver and ivory, and apes and baboons. King Solomon was great in riches and wisdom. Was greater in riches and wisdom than all the other kings of the earth. All the kings of the earth sought an audience with Solomon to hear the wisdom God had put in his heart. Year after year, everyone who came brought a gift, articles of silver and gold, and robes, weapons, spices, and horses and mules. Solomon had 4,000 stalls for horses and chariots, and 12,000 horses, which he kept in the chariot cities and also with him in Jerusalem. He ruled over all the kings from the river Euphrates to the land of the Philistines, as far as the border of Egypt. The king made silver as common in Jerusalem as stones, and cedar as plentiful as sycamore fig trees in the foothills. Solomon's horses were imported from Egypt and from all other countries. As for the other events of Solomon's reign, from beginning to end, are they not written in the records of Nathan the prophet, in the prophecy of Ahijah, the Shilonite, and in the visions of Iddo, the seer concerning Jeroboam, son of Nebat? Solomon reigned in Jerusalem over all Israel for 40 years. Then he rested with his ancestors and was buried in the city of David, his father. And Rehoboam, his son, succeeded him as king. Quite a long passage, but this part of Chronicles outlines the glory of Solomon's kingdom. If you were to read on to the end of 2 Chronicles, you would see that that glory was fast disappearing. But why does Jesus in Matthew refer to the Queen of the South? Why would the Queen of the South, according to Jesus, condemn this generation and judge it? Well, it's because she would see something greater in Jesus than what she saw in Solomon. Isn't that amazing? What we've just heard about the glory of Solomon? Well, my first point today, and I don't want you to forget those words, so you'll see them on each slide. Now, something greater than Solomon is here. But my first point is this: his wisdom is supreme. And I'm, of course, referring to Jesus. But in 2 Chronicles 9, Sheba thinks Solomon's wisdom is supreme. We read in verse 1, when the queen of Sheba heard of Solomon's fame, she came to Jerusalem to test him with hard questions. And in Matthew's gospel, we read, she came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom. So to test, to hear, to ask questions. And no doubt she had difficult questions. How can you test someone's wisdom unless they are difficult? And what greater question can you ask than what the meaning of life is? What is the meaning of life and death? Jesus commends her in Matthew, her gospel, that she travels from the ends of the earth to hear and meet Solomon. And we saw in that earlier map that it's today we know it as Yemen. And when something is worth it, there should be no stopping us. When we have an opportunity to experience a great occasion or an audience with such a person, we grab it, whatever it takes. I don't know what the Welsh rugby score is, but if we make it to the final, I'm sure hundreds of Welshmen will go in their droves to Japan. I'm sure there'll be plenty of Englishmen as well, but they probably won't get that opportunity. But can you not see that when there's something worth it, you empty your bank account and you go? As we have been studying recently in Proverbs, wisdom is more precious than anything. Proverbs 3:13-14, it is more profitable than silver, yields better returns than gold, is more precious than rubies. Nothing you can desire can compare with her. And here is Sheba, traveling just to have a moment in the presence of greatness. Well, with this in mind, we should be more like Sheba, this remarkable woman. She clearly had wealth, but recognized there was something more to life than mere wealth. She wanted an audience to meet Solomon. And then up steps Solomon, verse 2. Solomon answered all her questions. Nothing was too hard for him to explain to her. He demonstrates here, not his wisdom, remember. This is God's wisdom imparted to him. We read that in 2 Chronicles chapter 1, verse 7 to 10, that God appeared to Solomon in the night. Ask for whatever you want me to give you. Verse 7 in chapter 1. Solomon answered God, you have shown great kindness to David, my father, and have made me king in his place. Now, Lord, let your promise to my father, David, be confirmed. And he goes on to say, give me wisdom and knowledge that I may lead this people. For who is able to govern this great people of yours? God said to Solomon, since this is your heart's desire and you have not asked for wealth, possessions or honor, nor for death or of your enemies, and since you have not asked for a long life but for wisdom and knowledge to govern my people over whom I have made you king, therefore wisdom and knowledge will be given you. Well, no wonder he could answer all of Sheba's questions. And it took her breath away. We read in verse 4, at the very end there, she was overwhelmed. In another version, it is that her breath has been taken away. She concedes in verse 6 and 7, that the reports about him do not make it justice. That in fact she had doubts, much like Thomas in the Gospels, and she had to see it to believe it. Let's look at verse 6 and 7. But I did not believe what they said until I came and saw with my own eyes. Indeed, not even half the greatness of your wisdom was told me. You have far exceeded the report I heard. Solomon far exceeded all her expectations. And a commentator, Martin Selman, says this: when she did speak, it was to acknowledge that she now believed what she saw and so gave praise to God. Faith sometimes involves believing the evidence in front of one's eyes, as in the case of Jesus' resurrection. And we'll come to that later on. Well, let's pause for a moment. Because the Queen of Sheba's experience here is no different to the experience of the Christian today. For us who believe in Jesus, we may not have traveled as far as Sheba. In fact, we can know Jesus from the very seat you're in. You don't have to travel at all to see him. But each of us have come from the pits of our poverty in sin. We would have heard of the gospel, heard of the fame, and would have been utterly amazed by what Jesus does and how he matters. Like Sheba, she recognized greatness, and for the Christian, when we know our place, we can see his greatness. What Jesus says to the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 12 is, if only the Queen of South would have met me. She thought Solomon was great. Well, if only she had known me. We would have we have gone through Matthew's gospel recently. And hasn't it struck you, just like Solomon had all the answers, so does Jesus. When the Pharisees, Sadducees are asking hostile questions, vicious questions of Jesus about paying tax, about the resurrection, about the greatest commandment, they're trying to trip Jesus up. But he answers them in all his wisdom, to the point that we read in verse 22:46 of Matthew, no one was able to answer him at all. And from that day, no one dared to question him anymore. Jesus' wisdom is supreme. And if only you would know it. Sheba would most definitely be a believer if she would have seen Jesus, been alive to see him. And one other thing, his wisdom is not worldly wisdom, it's heavenly, it's pure. When we've gone through Proverbs in the morning, hasn't it struck you how holy these Proverbs, these instructions are? They are penned by Solomon, but clearly there's such richness in them. And they touch every part of our life, whether it's business, gluttony, justice. She says in verse 8 of Chronicles chapter 9, praise be to the Lord your God, who has delighted in you and placed you on his throne as king to rule over the Lord. Because of the love of your God for Israel and his desire to uphold them forever, he has made you king over them to maintain justice and righteousness. Solomon's wisdom enabled him to maintain justice and righteousness. Now, there's a lot of bad advice out there, a lot of bad wisdom. Just think of that poor family who lost a son to a tragic car accident. and the wife of a US diplomat who was responsible has fled the country because of advice. Now, it might be worldly advice, but it's not just, it's not righteous. Compared to the justice and righteousness that Solomon and Jesus puts forward. And just take, for example, this, sticking with the US for a moment, Donald Trump's tweet of last week or the week before. He says he has unmatched wisdom. Well, he certainly does have unmatched wisdom. But look no further, folks, than the wisdom that Jesus displays. Don't pin your hopes on any other leader or any other wisdom than God's wisdom. You can trust this kind of leader who maintains justice and righteousness. Let's go to a second point. His reign is supreme. Verse 8 goes and says, "Blessed be the Lord your God. He delighted in you and placed you on his throne as king to rule for the Lord your God." What a verse. What an admission by another head of state. And what a contrast as well to the political chaos we're in and around the world. The human race craves for a leader that is marked by justice and righteousness. Someone we can trust and pin our hopes on. And the problem for us in the Western world is power corrupts. Power corrupts everywhere, actually, not just the Western world. But to the point where our constitution makes sure that Parliament keeps leaders in check. That's how much we don't trust our own leaders. Or in the US, their presidency only lasts 8 years. We can't trust them, in other words. They are corrupt. But here's Sheba saying, "Solomon, I can see your throne is established by God. And you are fair. You are right by your people." I note, Googling it, that Yemen, where Sheba comes from, is one of the most corrupt in the world today. And the human race hasn't changed. And yet Sheba recognizes Solomon was displayed a reign that was marked by God. And his reign is admired across borders. Verse 21 and 22 and 20 to 24, we see that Hiram, the king of Lebanon, was providing wood, and we see that the other Arabian kings were paying homage to Solomon. This kingdom of Solomon was magnificent. And then verse 17, it may have been gobbledygook to you, but the description of his throne. Verse 17, "The king made a great throne covered with ivory and overlaid with pure gold." This is a throne that is without parallel. But if you were to close your eyes and listen to Queen of Sheba's words once more, someone else would come to your mind, wouldn't it? Let me read those words again. "Praise be to the Lord your God, who has delighted in you and place you on his throne as king to rule for the Lord your God, because of the love of your God for Israel and his desire to uphold them forever. He has made you king over them to maintain justice and righteousness." Who else springs to your mind but Jesus? I don't want you to think this is a king who is far removed. He in his unparalleled throne. No, this is a king that is your friend. We read in Revelation 3:23, "Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me." And it goes on to say, "To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches." This is a king not far removed, but a friend, one who wants to know you. Think of Zacchaeus up in the tree. And amongst the throng of people, Jesus made a beeline for him. He had plenty of time for the likes of a sinner like Zacchaeus. Can you imagine the sporting parades of today through the streets, that they would take time to meet with you, come into your house? He was a friend of sinners. Son of Man, Matthew 11:19, the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, "Here is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners." But wisdom is proved right by her deeds. Of course he was a friend of sinners. What a king. No wonder he wore a crown of thorns. He was the king of sinners. We don't deserve a leader like this. And when his wisdom is supreme and his reign is supreme, you can trust your life in him. But thirdly, his generosity is supreme. I saw another leader, it must have been week last Saturday, in Vienna, Eliud Kipchoge, who ran a sub-2-hour marathon, the first man in history to do so. And the motto of the race was, "No human is limited." Well, after that inspiration, I went for a run and nearly died. And I certainly know my limits. And I'm sure Eliud Kipchoge would know his limits too, especially when it comes to his spiritual well-being. But one thing that was evident was when you saw Eliud Kipchoge cross the finishing line was the sheer joy of all of his supporters. The crowd were in tears. I was in tears watching my little mobile phone. He went to run to his wife, his children, and they embraced him. His team of runners mobbed him, and every media outlet wanted a moment with him. Everyone wanted a piece of him, and he had time for everyone. That's how we Christians are treated by our leader. The Queen of Sheba saw it in Solomon's day. The sharing of the king's spoils, a happy people. Let's read verse 4. When the Queen of Sheba saw the wisdom of Solomon, as well as the palace he had built, the food on his table, the seating of his officials, so they got to join in on the fun, the attending servants in their robes, the cupbearers in their robes, and the burnt offerings he made at the temple of the Lord, she was overwhelmed. It's important to be smartly dressed, but more so when you're dressed by the king. She goes on to say, verse 7, "How happy your people must be. How happy your officials who continually stand before you and hear your wisdom. Praise be to the Lord your God." Wouldn't you want to just sit and listen. Not a distant, far removed king who withdraws himself. No, he is pleased to be with us and to share his spoils. When I think of Eliud Kipchoge, and the news now is that everyone wants to buy the trainers that he was wearing. And I know I'd love to be in his team. I'd be a pace runner for him for 10 metres, and I'd get kitted out. Well, we get kitted, don't we? When we believe in Jesus. Lloyd made mention to that last week, that it's not just cancelling our debt, forgiving us our sin when we believe in him, but it's bestowing a righteous robe upon us. In Isaiah 61, it says, I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of his righteousness, as a bridegroom adorns his head like a priest, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. Our faces may betray it, but the Christian has that deep satisfaction, that peace, that joy. If you don't believe in Jesus and you don't believe he is supreme, there's something wrong with you. There is a great banquet waiting for the Christian, and you must be dressed appropriately. Believe in Jesus. Believe that Jesus is your leader, supreme. And carrying on with this point, I liked the verse 9 to 12. Queen of Sheba tries to give something to Solomon. She gave the king 120 talents of gold, large quantities of spices. But verse 12, King Solomon gave the Queen of Sheba all she desired and asked for. He gave her more than she had brought to him. That's what happens when you believe in Jesus. You give your life and you think you're doing well, but actually it's you who is on the receiving end. When you count the cost about believing in Jesus, making that step, believe me, you are well rewarded. Spurgeon says, when you give your life to him, perhaps through your prayers, your consistent life, the times you share the gospel, the way you bring up your children, the feeding of the poor, the visitation of the sick, the comforting of mourners, the restoring of backsliders. It is us who will be enriched by that. Spurgeon says this, the quote might come up on the screen. When the Queen of Sheba had done this, giving something, Solomon made her a present of his royal bounty. She lost nothing. She gave all she had, and then Solomon would not be outdone in generosity. Such a noble-hearted prince as he, and so rich. I tell you, Jesus Christ will never be in your debt. Oh, it is great gain to give to Christ. I'm going to close now by saying this. We've looked at his supreme wisdom, his leadership, his reign, and his generosity. But I've got to turn back to Matthew chapter 12. Because it is a warning. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, they were asking for a sign. And we learn that Sheba, if she was present today, would condemn and judge this generation which don't believe in Jesus, who is greater than Solomon. And he is greater, because I didn't know whether to read this part, but about Solomon's death, does that actually add anything to this sermon? Of course it does, because Solomon died. He is fallible, he is weak, he is human. But we have Jesus who rose from the dead and is victorious. Jesus spoke about Jonah, saying, if you want a sign, look at Jonah. He rose seemingly from the dead, and so will I. Look no further than Jesus. Consider his resurrection as a sign. And like Eliud Kipchoge, one day someone will come and beat his record. And then Eliud Kipchoge's name will be removed from history. No name will remove Jesus. No one will come and do better work than him. Every man that has come since has died. Everyone since has been a sinner. No one compares to Jesus. Salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. We read that in Acts 4, verse 12. And what I find marvelous is that it is the unschooled who utter these words. Peter and John, ordinary men, and they were astonished. Are you astonished today? Are you overwhelmed like Sheba? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your words. Thank you that you speak of our Lord Jesus in such marvelous terms. Thank you that his wisdom is supreme, his reign is supreme, and his generosity is supreme. I pray for anyone who does not believe this morning in the work of the cross, that they would give up and relent and believe in you this morning. Lord, please do this for your own glory's sake. We have seen what your glory was like and is like in heaven. And I pray that you would, for your own glory's sake, save souls this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.